Well, so many people in this world want something for nothing. I remember myself being in college, and there was a place near campus that had a number of restaurants. And every day around lunch, someone would put out a table and a sign advertising a free lunch. And one day, my friends and I decided we were going to get that free lunch. And it turned out it was tied to a credit card application. And we must have spent 20 minutes just filling out the application. We were really looking forward to lunch by the end. And instead of one of the really good restaurants near there, like the Indian Buffet, we were given a coupon for a $5 lunch combo and a can of soda at the Chinese takeout place that was always practically empty during the lunch hour. There was a phrase I heard a number of times growing up, but I didn't think of it until after all of this. There's no such thing as a free lunch. And like I said, that's a desire we all have on some level. We'll take the easier way out or the cheap way out, and we'll try to get something for nothing. It's not just free in a monetary sense, but free in a sense that we're just given something without any effort or any action on our part. Think of the whole season the world's going into right now. For the world, it's already Christmas. There was no need, there was nothing that needed to be done to begin the Christmas season. There was no preparation. They just went into it. That's not what we get in our church year that begins with Advent, a season of preparation for Christmas. And that's not what we get in our gospel passage today. Luke 3 starts with a long introduction with all those fun, complicated Greek and Hebrew names. It may seem hard for us to pronounce or even boring for some people to read today, but it's a reminder that what we're reading isn't fable or myth. Father Jim didn't start the gospel reading out by saying, "once upon a time," or "a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away." He said, "in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar." What we're hearing isn't fiction. What Luke has written down for us is an accurate account of a specific time and place. And surprisingly for many, that historical account doesn't just begin with Jesus' ministry. It begins with John the Baptist, with a man setting the stage and preparing for Jesus. In the biblical language from our passage, which references the Old Testament, John the Baptist is making paths straight, filling valleys, bringing every mountain and hill low, making the crooked straight and the rough smooth. The world is complicated and messy because of sin and because of humanity straying from God. And John is getting things ready for Jesus' coming, for God to come back. We get a description of that preparation summed up very succinctly by Luke. John the Baptist is preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Before Israel accepts Jesus into its midst, Israel needs to repent to God for their sins. Their repentance is so important to the point that this is the sum of what John the Baptist is doing, preparing people for Christ's coming by exhorting people to repent of their sins. If people want to prepare for Jesus, if people want to accept Jesus, this is what needs to be done. There's not a special prayer or some sort of act outside of this baptism. It's just personal repentance to God. It's not something external. It's changing their interior, changing their hearts. And that's still the case today. If someone wants to accept Jesus into their life, or if someone wants to continue their relationship, We need both a recognition of our own sins and a repentance for them. Even if someone is becoming a Christian, if someone is preparing for baptism, it's not just a simple matter of wanting baptism and saying Jesus is God. There has to be a recognition of their need for Jesus. There needs to be an understanding that Jesus came to save us from our sins, and that it's through Christ that we get forgiveness. If there is no repentance, we can't just expect forgiveness. And that's also the case for all of us who are Christians. We don't want to get ourselves into the position of presuming on ourselves or trying to do things solely on our own, not acknowledging our own sins or our need for God, and as a result, not getting that forgiveness. As it says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. During this season, we need to admit this to ourselves, not just see it in Scripture and gloss over it, but understand that we're imperfect and we sin. The only person without sin is the person we're getting ready to welcome this season. But John the Baptist doesn't just preach that we recognize our sins. He preached that we repent of our sins. So we need to recognize all the ways that we've sinned. But we also need that recognition that our sins aren't just failings that hurt us personally, like some sort of victimless crime. They damage our relationship with God. If we want a better relationship with God, if we want Christ's presence in our lives, we need to repent of those sins. We need to ask God to forgive us the wrongs we've done him. Now, at this point, I'm sure many of you who come here week after week are thinking, we know what happens. We do this. Once the sermon is over, we have a creed, prayers, and then we have confession, which we do. In the same way that Israel needed repentance before Christ's ministry, in the same way we need repentance before Christ's coming, we need repentance even before we receive Christ in the Eucharist. And the confession coming up is a reminder of both our need for purity before the Eucharist, as well as the need for our regular confession. As Christians, we shouldn't let our weekly confession be the only confession in our lives. For years in my life, the general confession was the only confession I made. It was effectual. I was forgiven by God for what I confessed. But if I was being completely honest with myself, my confession was given with little effort on my behalf. It was something I did each week, but not something I put much thought into. As a result, it wasn't something that was that important to me. One day, someone I knew encouraged me to better prepare for confession, to spend some time in prayer and thinking through my life, and then to write down the things that I needed to confess. I still had the forgiveness of sins that I had before, but I had a better grasp of both the severity of my sins and the greatness of God's forgiveness. Having to write down the same sins over and over helped me to see how little I can achieve if I try working on my own. Seeing how many things I could write down when I really thought of it showed me how much I needed forgiveness. It was good, it was beneficial, but that's not to say it was easy. It's hard to be confronted with your sins rather than just ignoring them. We don't like to face up to our failings. But the great thing is, it doesn't end there. John the Baptist didn't stop at preaching repentance. He also preached the forgiveness of sins. When I didn't put much effort into the repentance, the forgiveness was there, but I didn't understand it, and I didn't really appreciate it. It was just something that I heard someone say. when I put thought and effort and especially prayer into my preparation for my confession, I could then remember distinct things in my life I had done that I had received forgiveness for. I could also see the impact that forgiveness of sins had in the long run over my life. And even more prominently, when I was forgiven, I could feel the weight of those sins being lifted from me. In Anglicanism, we often hear that old line when we think of confession: all may, some should, none must. But we have to remember that whoever first said that was speaking not about confession in general, but about confession as Anglicans before a priest. When it comes to confession as a whole, confession should be a regular part of our spiritual lives. At a minimum, we should spend time reflecting on our sins and repenting of them to God this Advent season. But ideally, we should recount our sins and ask God for forgiveness much more often, daily if possible. We shouldn't just sit around not doing anything ourselves except presuming on God's mercy that he'll forgive our sins. If we trust in him, if we have faith in him that he'll forgive our sins, then we should put more effort into this, and we should recognize the importance of it. We should turn to him asking for that forgiveness more often. And we should remember that with God, our repentance doesn't end in judgment or in shame or dwelling on the wrongs that we've done. It ends with forgiveness. It ends with a renewed relationship with God. And above all, it ends in his love. Amen.